Our text today is John 8, verses 1 through 11, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear the word of God for this morning. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh God, open your word to us this day and remove any obstacles from our hearing and our receiving. Amen. How many Andy Griffith fans do we have in the sanctuary today? Just about everybody. Some. Probably most of us could, when we watch it, we say the lines with the characters. You know, there are some shows that you just watch over and over. Sometimes I'll have it on in the background. If I can find it, I'll have it on in the background just for that human white noise, because I know what's going to be said, so I don't really need to pay attention, but I need something just enough to keep me focused on what I'm working on, and so that kind of helps me. We all have our favorite episodes, and I have several. I love the one about Jimmy the goat, where he eats the dynamite and they're afraid the goat's going to explode. Of course, the pickle, I think, is the all-time favorite of everybody, Aunt Bee's pickles. But how many of you remember the episode of Opie and the Spoiled Kid? You know which one I'm talking about? Yep. They're outside, Barney's walking down, and all of a sudden this kid goes speeding by on the sidewalk on his bicycle. And he tells him to get off the sidewalk. He's supposed to be riding somewhere else, but what does he do? He continues to ride on the bicycle, and of course it goes on that this kid is indeed very spoiled. Pretty much everything he's ever wanted has been handed to him, and so he becomes a very spoiled kid. I was in a coffee shop, imagine that, in Fountain City one day. We were meeting with a group of other clergy. There were about four or five of us that met together pretty regularly. And while we were having coffee in the day, it was a day the kids must have been out of school. Not sure if it was summer or it was a scheduled school teacher in-service day. I can't remember the exact time of year. It was warm enough, however, that there were some kids who went speeding down the sidewalk on their bicycle. And of course, I immediately thought of that Andy Griffith episode. And I remember making the comment to my colleagues seated there at the table, "Somebody needs to tell them to get off the sidewalk." And of course, I wasn't the one to go do it, but I still thought, they're just going to cause some trouble. They're going to hurt somebody. And they kept going up and down and up and down the sidewalk, and I kept sitting there saying, "Yeah, somebody needs to do something." But then about the time we all started to leave, I walked out and there were two elderly ladies who were coming to their car, and when they got to their car, they noticed the tire was flat. And so they started looking at it and trying to think, how are we going to fix this tire? And lo and behold, if those boys on those bicycles didn't come and all of a sudden started to try to help those ladies with their car. Guess how big I felt? Yeah. Knocked me down a size, didn't it? Knocked me down a size. I had been passing judgment on these young boys for some reason, only to find out that I was definitely wrong. I was definitely wrong about what I had perceived to be the problem. All of us remember Jesus' words in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged." Yet every day, we pass judgment on others based on our moral code. Now, as Christians, our moral code is based on Scripture or our interpretation of Scripture. And it becomes not only the standard by which we strive to live for ourselves, but it is the standard by which we expect others to live as well. The standard by which we view the actions and the behaviors of others. And what happens when someone doesn't live up to our expectations of what we believe to be right actions or behavior? Then we are prone to think of them negatively, as I did these young boys, often with condemnation and contempt. Amy Jill Levine, in her book, The Sermon on the Mount, writes about Jesus' teaching on judging. One way of reframing his statement is to move from "do not judge" to "do not be judgmental," fault-finding, hypercritical. Therefore, "do not judge" means do not put yourself in the role of God. Ouch. Do not put yourself in the role of God. It does mean do not presume to know what's in someone's heart. But yet we do it every day. We do presume to know what is in someone's heart. We do put ourselves in the role of God. And we make those judgments on people based on what we see, a word or two we overhear, or where they are, what they're wearing. Many different things cause us to pass judgment on others. Well, today's passage in John's Gospel is really this teaching from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount played out. In actuality, there are two judgments taking place in this passage. Well, maybe three, but two that we know of definitely. First of all, there is the judgment of Jesus, whom they are trying to rile into doing something to cause them to take action themselves against him. And so they are passing judgment on Jesus. They've been doing this Jesus' whole life. He's used to it. But then they've also brought this woman into the mix, using her pretty much as a pawn in their efforts to trap Jesus. And so they're passing judgment on her and her behavior. Interestingly, this passage is not original to the Gospel of John. It was not in the original text of the Gospel of John, and was believed to be added at a later date. Feasting on the Word points out that the scholars see it as having more in common with the Synoptics, stylistically, especially Luke. But because the story develops the conflict, they say, between Jesus and the religious authorities within the temple setting and resonates with various themes in John 7 and 8, its current location became a suitable place to insert this early Jesus tradition. They illustrate that it was not probably a part of the original text by highlighting the fact that this is the only place in John where he mentions the teachers of the law, the scribes, some of your translations may say. Nowhere else in the Gospel of John are the scribes mentioned, and here he mentions them along with the Pharisees, which was usual in the Synoptics. And also, in this passage, Jesus is referred to as teacher. Not common in John, but common in the Synoptics. In the passage, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees' primary goal, as I mentioned, is to trap Jesus, using this woman as a means to that end. But in order to do that, They have passed judgments on her actions based on their interpretation of the law. Now, why do I say their interpretation of the law? Well, there were two laws that spoke to this situation. The first law can be found in Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15, and it stated that there must be at least two witnesses to the crime against the law before anyone can be convicted and put to death. And they did not produce those two witnesses. They did not bring those two witnesses forward. The second law, the Mosaic law found in Leviticus 20:10 and Deuteronomy 22, says that both the man and the woman caught in adultery were to be put to death. And they had failed to bring the man along. Why? Why? Well, we can speculate all kinds of reasons. But their primary purpose, as I mentioned, first of all, was to trap Jesus, not necessarily to trap this woman. Sometimes I've heard speculation that possibly the man was actually one of the Pharisees, and they were not going to bring one of their own before Jesus. But regardless of their attempt to trap Jesus, their judgment of the woman made her less than. All of a sudden, she became worthless to those in that crowd. She became a nobody, other than she was someone who had disobeyed what they believed to be the law. And because of that, they wanted her stoned. And what happens when we judge others? We do the same. When we judge others, we are making them less than. We are doing the same. If we know not to judge, if we know we are not to put ourselves in the role of God, as Levine says, why do we do it? What is it about it, about judging, that makes us do it? What is it that causes us to pass judgment on others, even though we may not be aware that we're even doing it? And most of the time, we're probably not. Every time we're around somebody, we're sizing them up, and we're not even aware half the time that we're doing that. Well, in an article, The Real Reason We Judge Other People and What It Says About Us, the author quotes Swiss psychologist and psychiatrist Carl Jung, who said, "Thinking is difficult. That's why most people judge. Thinking is difficult. And that's why most people judge." The author then goes on to say about the quote, "Judging is easy and doesn't require much thinking or reasoning. Our brains are wired to make automatic judgments about others' behaviors so that we can move through the world without spending much time or energy in understanding everything we see. Understanding is harder as it requires deep thinking, patience, compassion, and an open mind." And so in a sense, we pass judgment pretty much kind of to speed us along. It takes too much time, too much energy to stop and to think, or might I say, to stop and talk with the person and get to know the person, to know what's causing that person to act and behave in the way that they are. The author goes on to say, and I cannot pronounce his name, I will just go ahead and tell you that, but the author goes on to say, "Judging is simply our attempt to create a hierarchy of better than and less than, superior to and inferior to, and to define worth to everything and everyone that we meet. We have the innate urge to be right, to be better, to be superior, always. Our binary view of the world around us necessitates us to be either right or wrong, so we tend to judge." And so it's this need for us to always be better than, higher than, more right than the person that we see, we encounter. And why this need to create this hierarchy? Again, quoting Jung in the article, he says, "Although our conscious minds are avoiding our own flaws, they still want to deal with them on a deeper level. So we magnify those flaws in others. And so we recognize our own faults, our own weaknesses, our own failures, our own brokenness, but we don't want to necessarily deal with it. And so in order to not deal with it as we should, we look for those flaws in other people. And that thus makes us feel better about ourselves. When we judge others, we are unknowingly judging ourselves, thus hiding behind this mask of judgment because of our own feelings of insecurity, unworthiness, and brokenness before God. Jesus recognized that. Jesus saw that, sees right through it today. He was fully aware of the teachers and Pharisees' plot against him, but he was also fully aware of their attempts, whether consciously or subconsciously, to divert their own guilt onto the woman before them. Thus his response, "Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Let the one who has first sinned throw their first stone. In a way, it was another way of Jesus saying what he said in his Sermon on the Mount when he said, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eyes? Hypocrite. First, get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye." Nancy S. Taylor writes in Feasting on the Word about Jesus' reply to the religious leaders' question and their response to his answer, writing, "Jesus deftly reflects the attention from the accused back to her accusers. With a few words, he conjures a mirror, and under the bright Palestinian sun, they see their reflection as clear as day. They see themselves snorting and fuming with righteous indignation, even as they are covered in sin. It is not a pretty sight. Then, beginning with the elders, perhaps beginning with the older and wiser among them, those somewhat mellowed by age and experience, softened by the wear of time and change, one by one they turn and walk away." All of a sudden, the weight of those stones that they were ready to hurl at this woman become extremely uncomfortable in their hands. Heavy. Heavy. And that's what the spirit of judgment does to all of us. At least that's been my experience. It becomes like a heavy stone weighing us down because as we judge and look down on others, we really are judging and looking down on ourselves. I grew up rather naive in an Alabama home, somewhat sheltered. And so when I got out in the real world and was faced with a lot of things I had never experienced or seen or witnessed or heard before, I was quite a bit of shock. And naturally, I was also quite judgmental. And for a long time, I found myself looking for people's faults, trying to find what was wrong with them. I finally realized that as I did that, yes, I was doing it to make myself feel better, but I also realized I was feeling worse. I was feeling worse, not better. And it got to the point I really did not even like myself much anymore. Until I let those stones fall and began to love people in the way that God calls us to love. And then began to experience that joy that God intends for us to have. In the end, as Jesus speaks to the woman, even he did not pass judgment. Yes, he told her to go and sin no more. But when he asked where her accusers were and if one of them didn't condemn her and she said no, what did he say? Then neither do I. Neither do I. Why? Jesus, of all people, had every right to condemn her. But he didn't. Because transformation comes out of God's unconditional love for us through Jesus Christ, not out of condemnation. Judgment erects walls that hinder or destroys relationships. Love tears walls down and builds a bridge in its place. Michael Beck, who does some work and is one of the leaders in the Fresh Expressions that you'll be hearing more about soon, because we'll be hosting a conference that they will be having for the upper part of our conference. Michael Beck tells about a church that was begun in a tattoo parlor in where he was serving a church in Florida. It came out of his United Methodist church he was serving in Florida. And I know in the church in a tattoo parlor in of itself sounds kind of weird. I know that. But one of the gentlemen, he said, who started coming to this tattoo parlor could make a sailor blush with his language. But nobody said anything to him. Nobody said a word to him. They just loved him, embraced him, welcomed him, shared communion with him, shared coffee with him, talked about tattoos with him. And he said all of a sudden one day the young man just made the comment, I realize nobody else talks like I do around here. And his language began to clean up and to change. Not because someone had said, hey, your language is atrocious, you need to stop. But because they welcomed him in and made him feel like he was a part of them and didn't condemn him. We're called not to condemn, but to love. To love unconditionally as God did, and to allow God to work through that love to bring about transformation in others and transformation in us. We need to remember the words of Mother Teresa, who said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. I like that. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. So friends, let us go and use our time wisely. Let us pray. Oh Lord, forgive us for our judgmental spirits, for looking for fault in others so that we can feel better about ourselves, for allowing it to become a wall between us and them so that relationships cannot be built or are even destroyed, when it's those very relationships that you work through. Lord, help us to love, not judge. Help us to not look for faults, but to look for the potential, the possibilities in everyone. And most importantly, in ourselves. Because if we're constantly finding fault in ourselves, then we're more inclined to find fault in others. Lord, help us to love as you love. Help us to lay down the stones, to forget about the speck in our neighbor's eye, and to clear our own vision so that we can see as you do, as we've talked about before. And Lord, let us use our time wisely to love, not judge. Thank you for loving us. Amen.